James chapter 5, please. And we started in this portion of Scripture last week. And we're talking about the challenge to prayer. We see, we'll read these verses again here. We looked and began in verse 13 and read down through verse 18. The Bible says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." Now last week we started talking about this subject. Prayer is the theme in this portion of Scripture here that James is referring to these believers. And last week we talked about the challenge to prayer. And there were specific subjects. He talks about affliction, and he talks about praying for one another, and he talks about praying effectually and fervently in prayer, and that the prayer of the righteous man avails much. And I told you last week we would consider three different points: the challenge to prayer, the character of prayer, and then the confidence in prayer. And we'll look at these last two today, Lord willing. We'll get through them all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, we ask that you bless the preaching of your word, and Lord, I pray that you'd help me to convey this truth in an appropriate way, and Father, that you would impress our hearts, Lord, with the need to be a people of prayer. And Father, your house is to be called a house of prayer, and God's people are to be people of prayer, and you give us instruction in the Word of God in 1 Thessalonians 5 to pray without ceasing, to be in a spirit and an attitude of prayer throughout our daily life. And Father, it's just such an important subject, and yet it gets neglected in the daily life all too often. And if the truth were told, probably most families or most people would say a quick prayer at mealtime, and maybe they pray during church, but their prayer life is virtually non-existent personally. And Father, you have promised so much in your word, and we communicate through prayer, and prayer is something that touches the heart of God, and you delight in the prayers of your saints. And there's so much maybe that goes unaccomplished in the Christian life and even in the church because God's people just don't pray. Father, I pray that you'd impress this truth upon our heart. Father, help us to understand the joy and the fellowship that there is in prayer and communicating with God. And Father, you told us to cast all of our care upon you because you care for us. And Father, you told us to not be careful of anything, or don't be worried and full of care about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Father, we just ask that you teach us today. Father, that you'd help me to convey this principle and this truth. And Lord, even that you'd transform our own prayer lives. Father, that you'd convict us of our need. And Father, to get a glimpse of what is capable, what is possible with the Lord when we pray by faith. So we pray, Lord, that you'd be pleased with what is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I want us to consider, under the character of prayer today, verses 16 through 18, first of all, the type of prayers, the type of prayer that we ought to pray. Let's look in verse 16. He says here, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Now, last week we talked about the key element in prayer, and that was what? What is the most vital element and key element in prayer? Somebody remember? Nobody remembers. I must not have done a very good job. What is the thing that is the most vital element when it comes to prayer? It's faith. It's contingent upon, hinged upon faith. And we talked about how Jesus always responded to a man's faith. And over and over again, you see this in the New Testament when Jesus said to the people that he worked a miracle on, he said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." God always answers prayer, but God responds to the prayer of faith. One thing that is often overlooked in the New Testament when we read about the miracles of Jesus, one phrase that gets overlooked so often is this, that Jesus said, when Jesus saw their faith, he acted, he responded. Faith is visible. There's evidence of real faith. When Jesus saw their faith demonstrated, he acted. Faith moves God's heart. And so that was the challenge to pray and to pray by faith. But here's the character of prayer, the kind of prayer that we ought to pray. And it's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. And James says that our praying is to be effectual and to be fervent. Now these two words are translated from a word that means, now follow this, the word means to display one's activity, to put forth power. All right, and I'll explain this here in a second. But these effectual, fervent prayer, it's two words, but it means to display one's activity, to put forth power. It simply means that we are to pray in faith and then put legs to our prayers. Display one's activity. And pray in faith as if it's already done, as if it's already been accomplished, and live out like as if that prayer is already accomplished. Because it's real faith, and it's displaying one's activity. It simply means that we pray in faith and then put legs to our prayers for God's glory. Here's the thing about how, this is what often Christians will do. You know, we'll pray for God to do something. We want God to do something on our behalf. We want God to glorify Himself. We want God to do something. And we'll pray about that, and then we'll just kind of sit and wait and just see if something happens. And if it doesn't happen, well, I guess God wasn't in that one. I guess God didn't want to do that. We have a tendency to ask and then just kind of sit by and wait. But God's plan is that we ask, and then we thank Him for the answer that is coming, and then we get up and we live as though that prayer had already been answered. And we operate in faith. We operate under the premise that God heard our prayer. It's for His glory. It's for His honor. And we haven't necessarily seen the fulfillment of it, but it's as if it's already done. Let me give you an illustration of faith in action, what I'm talking about here. You know missionary Scott Kuzel, missionary to South Africa. Back in 2010, the Lord had put it on his heart to witness to the king of Swaziland. Now, Swaziland is a sovereign country inside of South Africa, and it's, you know, landlocked certainly, but they're their own country, their own sovereign country, and there's a king, and they have the hierarchy and all that kind of stuff. And Brother Kuzel had been preaching in the schools, in where he's ministering, and you know of his opportunities to preach in the opening ceremonies, you know, of the school. Everybody remember that? 700 plus students he gets to preach to. Some of those students in that college, Metropolitan College, were from the kingdom of Swaziland. And he got to know some of them. Some of them got saved and were baptized. And so here are some students at the Metropolitan College that he has an influence on who are from the kingdom of Swaziland. And God put it on his heart to witness to this king, the king of Swaziland. He didn't know him. He didn't know who he was. He just knew of him. He had no idea how that was going to happen. How in the world would he meet a king of a country? Right? No connections, anything like that. But God put it on his heart to pray and that one day he would be able to give the gospel to the king of Swaziland. That was back in 2010. Brother Kuzel went about his ministry, went about working and leading people to Christ and so on. And this burden grew greater and greater in his heart, that God would have him at some point be able to stand in front of this king, this ruler of a nation, and give him the gospel, much like the Apostle Paul did. Stood in front of the rulers of the Roman Empire and preached unto them Jesus. Well, he didn't know how that was going to happen, but he knew that God put it on his heart, and he began to pray that the Lord would do that. He was confident the Lord was going to answer this prayer at some point. And so what he did was, in preparation for God answering this prayer, is that he had a Bible made up specifically for the king of Swaziland. Way, way, way in advance, not knowing when or how or what would happen, but he prepared a gift for this king in preparation for the time that he would be able to stand before him. And through a series of events over the next year and a half, he continued to pray that God would give him this opportunity to witness to this king. He already had his gift ready. He already had it set up in preparation for when God would answer this prayer. He knew that God would. Meanwhile, back over here in the United States of America, a small little church, Liberty Baptist Church, newly formed, newly organized, heard about this prayer request. And as a church, they by faith together started praying that God would answer this prayer and that God would give Brother Kuzel the chance to witness to this king, the king of Swaziland. Every Wednesday, during their prayer, every week, it would be mentioned, pray for the king of Swaziland, pray that he would get saved, pray that the gospel would go to him. A lady, a member in their church, printed up a picture from the internet of King Mutswati III and put it up on their bulletin board, their prayer board, so that every week that prayer request would be there in front of them. Pray for this man. Pray that the gospel would go to this man. Here's a small little church, newly formed in New York, praying that halfway across the world that a missionary would get a chance to stand in front of the king and give him the gospel. For a year and a half they prayed. Through a series of events, and I don't even remember all of the details, but I know, I do remember that they are just miracles. The connections and the connection points that God made. One day, Brother Kuzel has a habit of picking men up who are walking down the side of the road over there. And he has a habit of picking them up and putting them in his van and witnessing to them as he drives them to wherever he's going to go. One day he came across a man walking down the side of the road, and he drove on past, and he said the Spirit of God just smote him and said, go back and talk to that guy. He put his van or Jeep or whatever it was in reverse and backed up and picked this guy up and put him in his vehicle, and he began to witness to him, he began to talk to him. Turns out that this man in South Africa is actually like a man who works in the kitchen for the king of Swaziland. And so he said, is there any possible way that you could arrange it so that I could maybe be able to meet the king? And to his surprise, or not surprise, the guy said, yeah, I think I could probably do that. And so this man went back to his home country in Swaziland, had Brother Kuzel's information. He talked to the right different people, like to the prime minister of the country of Swaziland and to the king's aides and so on. And sure enough, he got a phone call. And he was invited to come to the palace of the king of Swaziland for a banquet, for a dinner that they were having in his honor, which they did every single year. And this was a direct answer to his prayer. And it was, I think it was in October of that year, of 2011, that he was invited to this palace, and he went to this dinner, and he had the opportunity to stand before the king and present him his gift. He didn't get a chance to witness to him then at that particular time, but he gave him his gift, the Bible. While he was there, kneeling in front of this king, talking to him, he asked if he could see the king on a private matter. And the king arranged it later on for him to come back and stand in his own private quarters and stand in front of him and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with this man. While he was there, he told the king of Swaziland about this little church in New York that had been praying for him for a year. And how God had laid it on his heart to meet the king. And he didn't know how it was going to happen, but he knew God wanted him to do it. And the Lord had worked it out, and here I am standing before you today. The Lord did this, but there's this church back in New York, this little tiny church that's been praying for you and for your kingdom. And the king said, well, maybe someday I'll meet this church and this pastor who's been praying for me. He said, in fact, next year I'm going to be in New York at a UN meeting, a United Nations meeting. Maybe I'll get a chance to meet him someday. So Brother Kuzel gets on the phone and he calls Brother Morrison, Pastor Morrison, at Liberty Baptist Church, and he tells him, guess what happened to me today? God answered the prayers of this church. God answered the prayers of this missionary. And I stood before the king and gave him the gospel. And he said he might want to meet you. That little church, acting in faith, praying that God would answer this prayer. I'm telling you, folks, I said, We limit God. I limit God. Because I have such weak faith. This little church, acting in faith, that God would glorify himself and give the gospel to this king, praying that God would save this man and turn an entire country around for the glory of God. They saw God answer one prayer. Then they heard that he might want to meet them. And so they took it upon themselves to act in faith again and start to pray that God would bring this to pass. I was there with them through all-night prayer meetings about this very issue, seeing their faith, seeing them respond in faith and pleading with the Lord. It smote my heart. And so they started praying that God would answer this prayer. Last year, it was 2012 now, the king of Swaziland was coming over to the United States to a United Nations meeting. And it just so happened that Brother Kuzel was home on furlough at the same time. And it also just so happened that he had meetings planned in New York at the same time. So here, Brother Kuzel has this connection with the Prime Minister of Swaziland. He's made a couple of acquaintances and so on. And he had asked the Prime Minister, he said, the king told me back a year ago that he might want to meet Pastor Morrison and so on. Do you think it would be possible for that to happen? And the Prime Minister of this country said, well, we'll see. He's got a very, very busy schedule, but we'll see what comes out of it. And so Brother Kuzel was in New York. We happened to be in New York at the same time. We were visiting Brother Morrison, my sister and brother-in-law, and their family, and having a little vacation. We were there at the same time as all this was like leading right up to it. It was in September, I think it was. Was it September? It was leading right up to it, the time when the Prime Minister was supposed to be there and the King of Swaziland was there. And Brother Kuzel had been in touch with the Prime Minister and he was waiting to hear from him, and there was no answer. There was no reply, no response. The church got together and prayed and had all-night prayer meetings. God, would you do this? You've done so much already. I know that you're not done with this man. Give us an opportunity to preach to him again. So the days passed, and no word. And finally, it was right up to the day, the 11th hour, and there was no word from the Prime Minister about this. It was about 11:30 at night. Brother Kuzel got a phone call. He was in bed. He got a phone call at 11:30, and it happened to be the Prime Minister of Swaziland. He said, tomorrow, at this time, you need to be in New York City at the Oriental luxury hotel where the king is and at this particular time, and we'll arrange a meeting. This was a direct answer to the prayers of God's people. And so it happened, it was on a Saturday night. The next day was Sunday. And he said, and Brother Kuzel and Brother Morrison had to be in New York City at 5 o'clock if they're going to have a chance to meet the king. So the church got together, had church that morning. Brother Kuzel and Brother Morrison took the train to New York City, which is about an hour away. Meanwhile, the church was back together that evening praying, having specific prayer meetings just for this meeting. They got to New York City. They went to the hotel and they sat there for an hour and a half waiting. Still no word. They were there when they're supposed to. They hadn't seen the prime minister. They're sitting in the lobby just waiting. And the time had passed that they were supposed to be there, and they're still just waiting. And it was an hour and a half later that the prime minister, the doors of the elevator opened up, and it was the prime minister. He said, "Come on, we got to go right now. We got a short window." I forgot to tell you this part. The year before, after the church had learned that Brother Kuzel got to stand before the king and to give him the gospel, and he said that he wanted to meet them, in preparation for God answering this prayer, the church got together and made gifts for the king from the kids in the church. They put together some stuff for the king from the church as gifts to present to the king when they had the chance to meet him. They didn't know if it was going to happen. They didn't know for sure, but on faith, they were responding. And they prepared gifts ahead of time as if the prayer was already answered for the time that God would make it happen. So when Brother Kuzel got that phone call, the church was already prepared. They had their gifts. Pastor Morrison grabbed them. They went to New York City. They're waiting to meet the king. The elevator opens up, and it's the prime minister. He says, "Come on, we got a short window. Let's go." Turns out that they had been waiting that whole time because the Reverend Al Sharpton was meeting with the King of Swaziland and taking up his time. But it actually worked out for good because it pushed everything back in the schedule, and the short window that they would have had to meet the king went by. And so the king had a free schedule after that. They got to go to his direct chambers in private and sit and talk with him for 2 hours and present their gifts to him. Pastor Morrison was able to witness to him and share with him the gospel again. This was over a period of 2 years that by faith they saw that God would honor their prayer. They prayed, they got up, and they acted as if it was already done. They put feet to their prayers. You understand what I mean by this? They prepared gifts and made the arrangements as if it was already done. God has glorified Himself in miraculous ways, and I wish that He could tell you the story. I have not done it justice, but there were so many things about that from one point to the next that only God could orchestrate and only God could do, but it was in response to people's faith. Let me make the application. You know, we pray for the chance to reproduce ourselves. We're a New Testament church. And our responsibility is to share the gospel and to reach our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the world. We're supposed to reproduce ourselves, establishing New Testament churches. And that's a prayer that we would pray, and we say, "God, give us a chance to do that." And then we just sit and wait. And we just don't do anything. But does God want us to respond differently? Does God want us to say, want us to go to Him in prayer and say, "God, give us a chance to reproduce ourselves"? Does He want us to just sit and wait, or does He want us to put feet to our prayers and get out and start beating the bushes and start pushing on doors to see which one God would open up in preparation for what He wants to do? You know, we would pray for the jail ministry that a man would be saved in the jail, and maybe God would call him back to his own native people and share the gospel with them. And that's a great prayer. But maybe God wants us to put feet to our prayers first and start getting out there and sowing down places, looking for the opportunities to find God's will where we can reproduce ourselves. And just maybe then, God will save a man and prepare a man to come and take over a work that's already being established. Follow what I'm saying? But so often we'll make a prayer, and we'll pray and then we'll just sit and wait. Oh, I guess God wasn't in that. But could it be that it's because of a lack of faith? We could make this application over and over and over again, praying for people to be saved. God, you got to work in their heart. God, you got to do something. But then we just sit. When maybe God wants us to be the one to put feet to our prayers and go and push those doors through, push them open. Understand what I mean? And we so limit God. God, there's nothing that is too hard for God. God is able to do anything, but we are afraid to stick our neck out and pray by faith, because we just don't really believe that God will really do it. That's what it comes down to. We just don't believe that God will really do it. And if it's something that is to bring glory to Him, if it is something that honors Him, if it is something that furthers the gospel and the kingdom of God, then why not? Why not? Why don't we treat Him like a powerful God who can do anything? This is the type of prayer, effectual, fervent prayer, that means to display one's activity, to put forth power, believing as if it's already done, and watch God do miraculous things. Then we see the type of person who prays. He says here in verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He calls him a righteous man here. And this refers to simply a standard of living, a standard of life that reflects a commitment to God and His Word. A righteous man. In other words, God has respect to the prayers of the holy. But God doesn't hear the prayer of the carnal and the sinful. We see over again in the Scriptures the admonition, even to husbands and wives. Husbands, love your wives and to treat them with honor and respect and as the weaker vessel. Why? That your prayers be not hindered. So much going on in our life and so much carnality and so much worldliness that our prayers are not effectual. Maybe not even heard of the Lord. If we determine to be effective in prayer, then we must listen. We must get our lives in line with God and His will for our lives. And then we see the type of power in prayer. James here tells us that the proper and God-honoring prayer avails much. Here's the power in prayer. It avails much. And it simply means to put forth much more than what was even expected. Is God not able to do that? Yes, He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. When we pray in faith, it unlocks the great potential for God to work in this world. And God honors the prayers of His people because His people honor Him with their prayers. John Newton had received from the Lord some almost unbelievable answers to his petitions. And so he often engaged in large asking. In support of this practice, he would frequently tell the story of a man who asked Alexander the Great to give him a huge sum of money in exchange for his daughter's hand in marriage. The ruler consented and told him to request of his treasurer whatever he wanted. So he went and he asked for an enormous amount. The keeper of the funds was startled and said he couldn't give him that much without a direct order. So he went to Alexander the Great, the treasurer did, and the treasurer argued that even a small fraction of the money that was requested would be more than sufficient to serve the purpose. "No," replied Alexander, "let him have it all. I like this fellow. He does me honor. He treats me like a king and proves by what he asks that he believes me to be both rich and generous." Newton concluded the story by saying, "In the same way, we should go to the throne of God's grace and present petitions that express honorable views of the love, riches, and bounty of our King for His glory, for His honor." We don't do that. I don't do that. But we ought to, because He's that kind of a God. And so often we don't see the miraculous because we just don't believe that He can or that He will. And there are many times, I pray, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Just like that man who came to Jesus to heal his child. He said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." I want to see God do awesome things. But He doesn't want us to just sit back and wait. He wants us to believe that He can and that He will, and then put feet to our prayers and get up and move as if it's already done. He wants us to honor Him with the prayers, the prayer requests that show what kind of a God that He is, for His glory and His honor. And so we see the challenge to pray. We see the character of prayer, that it's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that accomplishes much. But then I want us to quickly look at the confidence in prayer. Look at verses 17 and 18. The confidence in prayer. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I am so glad that these verses are in the Word of God. You know, we look at men of the Bible like Elijah, for example, and we look at them like great men. And they are great men of God. But we put them up on a pedestal, like right up here. You know, the Apostle Paul and the prophets and others. And we say, "Wow, look what they did. Look what they did for God. Look at the things that they prayed about, and look what God did." And it's almost like we put them up on this pedestal and we say, "Those were great men. I could never do that." And so we don't even approach that realm. You understand what I'm saying? But verse 17 says that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. He's no different than you and me. And it wasn't about him, it was about God. And it was about His awesomeness and His power. It's the same God. Exactly the same God. And he was a mortal man, just like we are. What does that imply for you and for me? Come on, what does it imply? We don't tap into that power, but we have the access to it if we'll just get in line with God and believe that He can and that He will. It's the same God with the same power. His power is not diminished. And this man was a normal man, just like you and me. And so verse 17 gives us the reality here. It tells us it's the same great God. It's the same regular man. We can have the same kind of results if we have the same kind of faith. Our weak faith is the thing that keeps us from asking the seeming impossible. But if it's for His glory, why not? Why not? We have the promise. What gives us the confidence in prayer? Well, we have God's promises. His promise is to hear us. In fact, look at Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah 33. In verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. When was the last time you did that? That you called unto the Lord, and you asked Him, to show you things, great and mighty things that you didn't know. Here's the promise, though, from God. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. Look at Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. This is the kind of God that we have. He delights in the prayers of God.